those are both very, very appropriate songs because of the subject matter that we're going to be, looking at this morning. Truth of the matter is, as you go through the Bible, there are many times when we find stated for us the great truth of our God's loving kindness, His tender mercies. I suppose, for example, the definitive text in all of this would be found in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What a wonderful text that is. So simple, and yet so profound. So simple that even a little child can understand it, and yet so profound that the world's greatest philosopher cannot explain it. Just a wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. And then there's another one I think that we would certainly want to consider. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord, the Bible says He is not willing that any should perish. Think about that. It's not God's will for any person to go to hell. God's will is that all people, every person, might come to repentance. Wonderful, wonderful passage of Scripture. However, I have to warn you in all fairness, I have to warn you that the same Bible that teaches us about the loving kindness of God, and the same Bible that teaches us about God's desire to see all men saved, that same Bible also declares that there will come a time when God's patience is exhausted. There comes a time when God's patience will come to an end. In fact, you remember during the days of Noah, the Lord God made it very clear way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verse number 3. Here's what the Lord said. The Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with man." In other words, there comes a time when God says, "I'm done. That's it. I'm not going to deal anymore. And that's the very thing that we're going to be looking at. We're going to see that played out in the text that we're going to be dealing with this morning. Now, you remember so far in our study, we have seen Revelation chapter 2, chapter 3. We saw the outline of this church age, and we saw the progression that is there. And then in chapter 4, chapter 5, we saw the rapture of the saints. We saw the judgment seat of Christ, things that are going to be going on there. And then we saw the Lord Jesus as He steps forward and takes that seven sealed book, the title deed of the earth. And we saw the Lord Jesus as He begins opening those seals. Begin to open the seals. You remember the first four seals were opened, and we saw with each seal, we saw the appearing of a horseman. And you remember there were the four horsemen that came. There was the white horse of the Antichrist. And there was the red horse of war. And there was the black horse of famine. And then coming after that was the pale horse of death. And of course, immediately following that was hell, the Bible says. And then we saw the fifth seal was opened, and we saw the wicked persecution of the believers. We saw the murder of those tribulation saints. We saw how that over the last 3.5 years of the tribulation, that is going to, it's going to increase and increase and increase. And then we came to the opening of the sixth seal, which we saw last time. And with the opening of the sixth seal, we saw the first of four revelations concerning the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, we have learned that in this book of Revelation, how that just as the four Gospels give us four views of the first coming. Revelation gives us four views of the second coming. And so the sixth seal is open. We saw the second coming of Christ. Later on, in chapter 8, we're going to see the opening of the seventh seal. But right now, we come to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is sort of it's what is called a parenthetical chapter. In other words, it's a parenthesis. And in this seventh chapter, in this parenthesis, the Holy Spirit is actually now, He's going to take us back to something that we have already seen. And He's going to sort of explain it to us so that we can properly understand what we already saw. Does that make sense? So this is a parenthetical. It's a parenthetical chapter. He's going to put some additional light on some things so that we might see them more clearly. And John is going to, in this parenthetical section, he's going to answer a question. And the question he's going to answer is a question that was raised with the opening of the fifth seal. He's going to answer a question that was raised with the opening of the fifth seal when we saw the murder of all of those tribulation saints whose souls were under the altar. You remember that? So the question, let's notice, first of all, the natural question. Now here's the question. I mean, think about this now. At the rapture of the saints, what happens to all the saints? They go to heaven, right? Okay. So at the rapture of the saints, all of the saints go to heaven. All the believers in Christ are taken up to be with the Lord. Question, in the tribulation, all the saints are up here. Down here, where did these saints come from? Where did they come from? That's a natural question. That's a natural question. And so therefore, in this parenthetical section, in answer to this natural question, we're going to find number two. We're going to find the biblical answer. We're going to find the biblical answer. In his letter to the church at Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul gives us some things that helps us to have a proper understanding of how to answer this question. Here's what he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 6. The Apostle Paul said, "Now ye know what withholdeth that he..." Now if you go back in the context, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, verse number 4, the he that is mentioned here in verse number 6, that he is the Antichrist. That's who we're talking about here. He's talking about the Antichrist. So ye know, Paul said, ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. In other words, Paul said, you understand that this one, this Antichrist, he's going to come. He's going to come according to God's schedule. He's going to come in his set time. But until that time comes, Paul said this, verse number 7. He said, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let. Now I realize here in Singapore, sometimes you ride down the street, you'll see a sign on the gate and it says, to let. That means to rent, right? Y'all didn't know that? No, it means, but here it doesn't mean to rent. It means to hinder. That's the idea. It means to stand in the way, to hinder, to let. And so he says, he who now letteth will let until he's taken out of the way. Until he's taken out of the way. Now the mystery of iniquity, the Apostle Paul says here, this mystery of iniquity, notice it is already working. You see that? It's already working. This mystery of iniquity, it's already, and if it was working in Paul's day, you can rest assured it's working today. The mystery of iniquity. It's already working. It is now working. And John describes exactly what that mystery of iniquity is in 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, where he clearly declares that it is the spirit of Antichrist. It's the spirit of Antichrist. But the person of the Antichrist, even though the spirit, the mentality, the thinking of the Antichrist, it's already working in our world today, yet the personality called Antichrist cannot yet appear. He cannot yet appear because there is someone standing in his way. And of course we understand that someone is the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells all of those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You see, that's why the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 13 and 14, he described believers in two ways. He said, you're like light and you're like salt. You see, light and salt, light reveals corruption, salt stops the spreading of corruption. That's what we're like. And you know what makes us to be light? And you know what makes us to be salt? It's not us, but it's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. It's the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And so therefore, because He lives inside of us, He has called us to be like salt, to be like light in a world that is filled with spiritual corruption and in a world that is filled with spiritual darkness. However, when we are taken out of the way, when we are taken home to be with the Lord at the rapture, when we are taken out of the way, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse number 8, then shall that wicked be revealed. I think one commentator was right when he said this. He said the restrainer is God's Holy Spirit, and the instrument of His restraint is the Spirit indwelt believers in Christ. And when we're taken out of the way, then shall that wicked... By the way, you'll notice that's capitalized. It's a person. It's a person. That wicked shall be taken out of the way, or that wicked shall be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of His mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of His coming. In other words, this wicked one is going to be revealed, and he's going to reign, and he's going to be in control until he is destroyed. And when is that going to happen? When Jesus Christ comes again. At the brightness of His coming. However, it must be remembered that when the Spirit-indwelt saints of this age are taken to heaven at the rapture, please don't miss this point. When the Spirit-indwelt saints are taken home to be with the Lord at the time of the rapture, that does not mean that the Holy Spirit is no longer on this earth. That is not what it means. That is not what it means. After all, how can the Holy Spirit not be present on the earth and yet still be omnipresent? Right? I mean, that's one of His attributes. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. That's why the psalmist made it very clear in the questions that he asked. He said, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit? And whither shall I flee from Thy presence? And you read the context. Those are rhetorical questions. The answer to them is simply nowhere. Nowhere in heaven. Nowhere on earth, nowhere even in hell can you go to escape the presence of God's Spirit. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. He's everywhere. So then I want you to notice there's a third thing. And that is the gracious purpose. The gracious purpose. Since there will be saints on this earth after we are gone, then it's very obvious that there's going to be some people after we are gone who are going to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they're going to be saved. They're going to be saved, just like you and I trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior. We were saved. Now, I want you to notice a couple of things here. First of all, there's the negative side. Let me tell you who these saints that are going to be on the earth during the tribulation. Let me give you the negative side. Let me tell you who they are not. During the tribulation, there are going to be some people. Listen very carefully. There are going to be some people who cannot be saved. There are going to be some for whom salvation is impossible. Going to be some. And the reason is clearly stated. Paul lays it out for us in very clear terms. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 to 12. Here's why they will not be able to be saved. Because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Well, they had the opportunity to receive it, but they chose to reject it. They had the opportunity to receive the truth, but they chose to reject that truth so that they might be saved. And then for this cause, because of the choice that they made before, for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. One of the frightening things, I think about it often, one of the frightening things is to consider the possibility that sitting in this room right now are people who've been here every week. You've heard the preaching of God's truth over and over and over and over and over and over again. And yet, because of your love for the world and because of your love for the pleasures of this life, you have made the choice to not receive God's truth that you might be saved. And the terrible tragedy of it is that there will come a day when that opportunity to be saved will be lost for you. Something to think about. Something to consider. Something to consider carefully, because your eternal soul is hanging in the balance. Now that's the negative side. Who is this saved multitude? Who will they not be? They're not going to be a bunch of people who went to church every Sunday, heard the gospel over and over and over and over. The Lord comes back and says, "Oops, man, I missed it. I better get saved right now." No, that won't happen, folks. That won't happen, because God will send a strong delusion. You're going to believe the lie of the Antichrist, and the whole purpose of that is so that you will be damned because of the choice you made today. Now, that's the negative side. Let me give you the positive side. The positive side. In other words, who are these people? Who are they? It is simply those who right now have never had an opportunity to hear. They've never had an opportunity to hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, we must remember the words of the Lord Jesus. We have to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 6, verse number 44. Jesus said, "No man can come to me. No man can come for salvation except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Now, how does God draw men to receive Christ? Well, it's through the ministry and through the working of the Holy Spirit of God. As the Word of God is preached, it is the Spirit of God that takes that Word that and speaks it to the heart of a man, convincing them of their sin, convicting them of their need of a Savior, and drawing them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. In other words, it is the working of the Holy Spirit of God that draws men to salvation. That's why Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians 1:21, that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. The foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And God has determined that it should be this way. He's determined that it should be by something as foolish as what I'm doing right now. That it should be something this foolish, that by whereby men might be saved. And why? Why has He chosen it to be like this? Notice 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. No flesh should glory in His presence. But that brings us back to the question. Brings us back to the question. Since all the saints are going to be gone, who's going to do the preaching? Right? Well, Pastor Moore's still here. He can do something. Now, if all the saints go home to be with the Lord, at the right, who's going to do the preaching? Who's going to be proclaiming God's Word? Through whom is the Holy Spirit going to be able to work to draw this great multitude of believers to Christ called tribulation saints? Well, let's notice a couple of things here as we try to answer this. As we go to Revelation chapter 7, there's two things we want to notice right here at the beginning. Number one, we see the angels. We see the angels. Actually, there are two sets of angels that are found in our text. Letter A, we find the four angels. We find the four angels. Notice in verse number 1, let's begin by reading together. And after these things, that is, after he has seen the first six seals opened up, after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth. So now we're moving to a different vision. The first vision was about the opening of the seals. But now he says, I want to tell you, I saw something else now. After those seals were opened up, now there's another vision, and I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth. In other words, these angels are standing at the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, west, and they're holding back the winds of God's judgment. They're holding the four winds of the earth that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. And so John sees these angels as they're holding back the winds of God's judgment, that those winds might not blow against God's creation. In other words, these are going to begin to be unleashed around the three-quarter mark of the tribulation period, and will begin with the blowing of the first trumpet. That's what we're looking at in the time frame there. And we're going to deal with that when we get to Revelation chapter 8. But before these mighty angels are allowed to loose their judgments, there's a work that needs to be accomplished. There's a work that needs to be done. And so we find then letter B, the other angel. The other angel. Verse 2. And I saw another angel, John said, ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea, saying. Now notice this other angel is giving orders. That's an important thought. Just keep that in mind. He's giving commands to the four angels. Okay? Keep that thought in mind. Saying, hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Let me simply say that I believe that this other angel is the angel of the Lord. that we find mentioned in the Old Testament scriptures some 56 times. This angel is the angel of the Lord. In other words, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. And during the first quarter of that tribulation period, this other angel is going to be calling out some servants of our God. He's going to call out some servants of our God, and he will place his seal upon them. He'll put his seal upon him. Now the Greek word translated seal in our text literally means to stamp with a signet. To stamp with a signet or to stamp with a private mark. The word may be used. I'm not a Greek scholar, but from what I've read, the word may be used either literally or figuratively. It may be used either way, but in this case, I'm in the opinion that both are true. I'm of the opinion that both are true. It is both literal and it is physical. I believe it is, first of all, a physical seal. I believe it's a physical seal. Since the seal is put in a literal place, forehead, it's put in the forehead, literal place. Since the seal is put in a literal place, then I'm of the opinion that it must be a visible, literal seal that can be seen. Can be seen. Of course, Satan, we're going to see this later in our study, Satan is the great imitator. He tries to imitate everything God has ever done. That's why we have false churches, false Bibles. We have all other kind of false things today where Satan is trying to imitate what God has done. And in those days, it's not going to be any different. Because Satan also is going to come up with a seal for his servants. And like I said, we're going to talk about that later in Revelation chapter 13. And that seal will be referred to as the mark of the beast. The mark of the beast. But it's a physical seal. I believe it's a spiritual seal. It's the very same seal that we received when we trusted Christ as our Savior. And according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, when we trusted in Christ as our Savior, we were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. It's a literal seal, physical seal. It's a spiritual seal. I believe both of those things are true. And for those who will receive this twofold seal, they will find that it is two things. First of all, it is a seal of protection. It is a seal of protection. Because of this seal, these servants of God will survive the tribulation period. They will escape the wrath of the Antichrist. A very clear illustration of this is found in Numbers chapter 31, where the Bible says that from each of the 12 tribes, 1,000 men were chosen to go into battle against the Midianites. 1,000 men from each of the 12 tribes are chosen to go into battle. After the battle was over, after the battle had been won, the Bible says that the officers of the armies of Israel came to Moses with their report. They come back to Moses with their report, and here's what they said. They said, I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. Let me read it to you. Numbers 31, verse number 49, says, "Thy servants have taken the sum of the men of war." In other words, we've counted all of the men of war who went with us to the battle. We've gone, we've come back, we have counted all the men of the war which were under our charge. Notice this. "And there lacketh not one man of us." We took 1,000 from each of the 12 tribes. We went out. We won the battle. We come back. We've taken the number. We've done the head count. All present and accounted for. Not one single person missing. They're all here. They're all here. Seal of protection. There's also the seal of power. the seal of power. It's the very same thing that is true for us in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We are given power that we might be the witnesses that we ought to be. And the same thing will be true of them. In fact, the prophet spoke of it in Micah chapter 3, verse 8. He said, "But truly, I'm full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob." Who's he talking to? Talking to the nation of Israel. He said, "I'm full of power by God's Spirit to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." But who are these 144,000 witnesses? So let's notice the 144,000. One Bible commentator that I read actually said concerning this number, and I quote, he said, "No one that I am aware of has taken it literally." My answer is simply, how sad that here's a man who claims to be a commentator of the Holy Scriptures, doesn't have any friends who really believe the Bible to be accurate in what it says. That's a sad thing indeed. This guy needs to change friends. He's got some serious issues. He's got some serious issues. Who are the 144,000? Well, it all depends on who you talk to. The Church of Jesus Christ and the Latter-day Saints, the Mormons, as they are commonly referred to, tells us that the 144,000 are the elders of their church. That's who the 144,000 are. The elders of the Mormon church, that's the 144,000. Of course, the Seventh-day Adventists tell us that the 144,000 refers to their group. And of course, the Jehovah's Witnesses say they're both wrong. Mormons and Seventh-day Adventists, they're both wrong. Jehovah's Witness says we are the 144,000. Of course, they had a problem with that because after their group grew and it was larger than 144,000, then they had to find a different meaning for who the 144,000 were because they had more members than 144,000. Does that make sense? Sure is a lot easier just to believe God's word, isn't it? And then there's a whole lot of other ideas that many people have presented. And the Bible makes it so abundantly clear. Who are the 144,000? Well, let's look and see what the Bible says. Notice in verse number 4. "And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000. Of all the tribes of the children of Israel." Pretty clear, isn't it? And then to make it even more clear, just in case you miss it, just in case you didn't understand that part, to make it even more clear, as you come down to verse 5, 6, 7, 8, you'll notice that it's broken down. And we are clearly told that there are 12,000 people, and then it gives a listing of each tribe. 12,000 from the tribe of Reuben. 12,000 from the tribe of this tribe. 12,000, and every tribe is listed, and there's 12,000 from each one of the 12 tribes, and 12 times 12,000 is, 144,000. That's what it is. 144,000. In other words, all of these 144,000 are going to be Jews who have been saved by the grace of God, have received the seal of God, and they're going to have a very unique ministry during this period called the tribulation. And we're going to deal more with that next time, but let me just simply say this: as a result of their ministry, as a result of their ministry, here's what Jesus had to say about it. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14. "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in" where? "All the world for a witness Unto who? All nations. And then shall the end come. Bottom line, during this time of judgment, during this time of tribulation, God will remember mercy. God will remember mercy. And so as a result of the ministry of these sealed servants of God, these Jewish missionaries, a great multitude of people, even in the tribulation, a great multitude of people from every tribe, nation, every kindred are going to come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But I'm glad to tell you this morning a couple of things. First of all, I'm glad to tell you this. If you are not saved this morning, if you are one of those who has still been holding on to the things of the world and ignoring and rejecting the gospel message of God's love for you, then I want to just tell you today, you do not have to wait until a day of wrath and a day of judgment to be saved. The truth is, you can be saved today. You can be saved today. In fact, if you reject Christ today, you may have no hope tomorrow of being saved. It's a serious issue, and a serious decision that must be made. And that is why the Apostle Paul so clearly stated that today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now, today is the day of salvation. I urge you, don't put it off, because you've heard the truth. You've heard the truth. Respond to it today. If you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I know I'm a Christian. I know that I've been saved, and I want to say to you that this is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to dedicate yourself afresh and anew. To dedicate yourself afresh and anew to be serving our God by reaching others for Jesus Christ. To be serving our God by reaching others for Christ. In fact, you can begin this week by inviting your family, friends, colleagues for our service next Sunday. You can begin reaching others by bringing them to God's house so they can hear the preaching of God's Word, so that the Spirit of God can speak to their hearts and convict them and draw them to put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you by saying to you, God has sealed you for that purpose. Do you know that? When you got saved, God sealed you with His Holy Spirit. And the reason He sealed you is so that He might protect you, so that nothing can happen to you until it's God's time. But not only that, so that you might have the power, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, to be the witness for Christ that you ought to be. So as we think about these things, as we consider where we are in this scheme of events that are being played out, if you've never trusted Christ, I urge you to be saved today. If you have trusted Christ, let's get busy serving Him. Let's get busy serving Him while we have the opportunity to do so. Heavenly Father, thank you.